So this morning I should be preaching in Galatians 1, verses 10 and following. That didn't seem like the best way to start the year. Paul talking about how he went away from everybody and kind of disappeared for a while and did some learning before he came back. So instead, we're going to start the year by having really what would be a survey of what the church is. And really, more importantly, what and who we are. This is not going to be comprehensive by any stretch of the imagination. This is more of a look down from 35,000 feet or so. Because there are so many things that the church is and is supposed to be. We couldn't cover all of it in one sermon. We could talk about the three marks of the church in Jeffrey Johnson's book, The Church. The Church. And the video study that goes with it. These videos are in what used to be the old choir room, since we don't have a choir anymore. I don't know what we call that anymore. These videos are in there. This book I would be happy to share with anybody. It is a terrific resource. If you have a Roku device, if you stream your entertainment, American Gospel TV is an app that is on there, and it has this video on there, and it has much, much more solid biblical content. It's like $7 a month. So if you're not a reader, but you are interested in taking in lots of gospel information, lots of church history information, that channel, $7 a month, has about all you could ask for. Something to think about. So the three marks that he uses in this book are unity, purity, and verity. Verity meaning the quality or state of something that is true or something that is real. The church is the foundation of truth. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. I don't have a set scripture that we're going to work off of today. We are literally going to be all over the place. So don't feel like you have to try and keep up, because I'm not hardly going to be able to keep up. But we are going to start at Psalm 133, verse 1, on page 615, talking about unity. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity, when brothers live together in unity. Ephesians 4, on page 1161, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. One heart, one soul. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Unity. We understand, I think, the idea of unity. It's something we've been talking about for what seems to be an extended period of time. When Pastor David left, we were talking about unity. Pastor Jonathan has gone, we're talking about unity. We're 7 years in this unity talk. What does that mean? What does it look like? Will we ever figure that out? Will we be unified as a body? We're called to it. How do we do that? One of the marks of the church is unity. Purity. Colossians 3, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put these things to death. These are not to be a part of the church in any form or fashion. The church is to be pure. James 1:27. Reads, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We cannot, and we must not, intermingle with the world in such a way as to allow it to stain the church. The church is to be unstained. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Purity. The church is to be pure. And verity. We talked about that being truth. Ephesians 6, verse 14. I could have written these all down or typed them out, which would have sped the process up. But it seems like it makes more sense to read it out of Scripture, so it doesn't look like my words that I've written down, but it is the inspired Word of God that is telling us these things. Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is talking about the whole armor of God. Paul is talking about the entire armor of God. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of your feet given by the gospel of peace. Take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But the first thing he mentions is the belt of truth. The belt of truth is what holds everything together. It's in the center of you, and everything else attaches to it. The belt of truth. The church is to be truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Reads this way. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. It's about Scripture and how we handle it, what we do with it. The church is to rightly handle the word of truth, which is the word of God. John 14:6, Christ is talking. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the foundation of all the truth that we speak. He is the living word, representing spoken word, the written word here. He is the center of truth. He is truth itself. And since the church is built on Him as our foundation, truth for us is incredibly important. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul is writing to Timothy. He says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. And I'm actually very disappointed in the ESV right here. I'm incredibly disappointed with the translation because it says, a pillar and buttress of the truth. The church is a pillar of the truth? No. No, the church is the pillar of the truth. The church is what upholds the truth. And every other translation that I looked at, and there were a dozen of them, said the. The ESV was the only one that translated a. We are the pillar and buttress of the truth. So we could go on and on about those three marks. Or we could discuss the four main historical marks of the church that R.C. Sproul mentions in his book, What is the Church? Those four marks are: the church is one, the church is holy, the church is Catholic, little c, meaning universal church, not Roman Catholic. The church is universal. And it is apostolic, meaning it is built on the foundation of the apostles. Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, read like this. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You are being built together. You, plural, you are being built into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. This morning, however, we're going to go a different direction because we're trying to fly over this so that we can get as much as we can. And after I read this parable to you, you'll have an idea of where we're going. This parable is in What is a Healthy Church? It's a Nine Marks book. Mark Dever is the guy behind Nine Marks. It's a great ministry. If you have the chance to read some of those books, please do. Here's the parable. Nose in hand, we're sitting in the church pew talking. The morning service, led by ear and mouth, had just ended, and Hand was telling Nose that he and his family had decided to look for a different church. Really? Nose responded to Hand's news. But why? Oh, I don't know, Hand said, looking down. He was usually slower to speak than other members of the church body. I guess it's because the church doesn't have what Mrs. Hand and I are looking for. Really? Well, what are you looking for in a church? Nose asked. The tone in which he spoke these words was sympathetic. But even as he was speaking them, he knew he would dismiss Hand's answer. If the Hands couldn't see that Nose and the rest of the leadership were pointing the church body in the right direction, the body could do without them. Hand had to think before answering. He and Mrs. Hand liked Pastor Mouth and his family. Minister of Music Ear, he really meant well. Well, I guess we're looking for a place where people are more like us, Hand finally stammered. We tried spending time with the legs, but we didn't connect with them. Next, we joined the small group for all the toes, but they kept talking about socks and shoes and odors, and that didn't really interest us. Nose looked at him this time with genuine dismay. Aren't you glad that they're concerned with odors? Well, sure. It wasn't for us. Then we attended Sunday school for all you facial features. You remember? We came several Sundays a couple months ago. Yes, and it was great to have you. Well, thank you. But everyone just wanted to talk and listen and smell and taste. It felt like you never wanted to work and to get your hands dirty. Anyway, Mrs. Hand and I were thinking about checking out that new church over on the east side. We hear they do a lot of clapping and hand-raising, which is closer to what we need right now. Nose replied, I see what you mean. We'd hate to see you go, but I guess you have to do what's good for you. At that moment, Mrs. Hand, who had been caught up in another conversation, turned back to join her husband and Nose. Hand briefly explained what he and Nose had been talking about, after which Nose repeated his sadness at the prospect of losing the Hands. But he again said that he understood, since it sounded like their needs weren't being met. Mrs. Hand nodded in agreement. She wanted to be polite, but truth be told, she was not sad to be leaving. Her husband had made just enough critical remarks about the church over the years that her heart had begun to reflect his. No, he had never burst into an open tirade against the body. In fact, he usually apologized for being so negative, as he put it. But the little complaints that he let slip out here and there had an effect. The small groups were a little cliquish. The music was a little out of date. The programs did seem a little silly. The teaching wasn't entirely to their liking. In the end, it was hard for the two of them to put their fingers on it, but they finally decided that the church wasn't for them. In addition to all that, Mrs. Hand knew that their daughter Pinky was not comfortable with the youth group. Everyone was so different from her, she felt out of joint. Mrs. Hand then said something about how much she appreciated Nose and the leadership, but the conversation had already run on too long for Nose. Besides, her perfume made him want to sneeze. He thanked Mrs. Hand for her encouragement, repeated that he was sorry to hear of their departure, then turned and walked away. Who needed the Hands? Apparently they didn't need him. If that's not modern American evangelical church, I don't know what is. Dripping with pride on both sides. The Hands saying, they're not doing what I want, so it's not for me. and nose saying, if you're not going to get in line, we don't need you. The way they had the church set up didn't work. It wasn't biblical. All the toes were together over here, and all the legs were together over here, and all the facial features were together over here. That's not age segregation the way that we like to do things, but it's still segregation. The church was not the church. The church is meant to all be together all the time. And because it wasn't, it was dividing. So you can see where we're going. We are talking about the fact that we are Christ's body. The church is the body of Christ. Romans 12, verses 3 through 8. We've already read. You've already heard it. But it is important. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We are one body. We are Christ's body. And individually, members of one another. Salvation is individual. It is ours, individually. No one else can earn salvation for us among the body. But salvation is not individualistic. We are saved into a body. We are saved unto one another. The point of church is to be with one another, to help each other, to lift each other up, to be happy when someone else is happy, to weep when someone else is in tears. This isn't in here. But it's important for us as elders to understand, and maybe it sounds kind of crude, and I don't intend for it to. But for you as sheep to help us, to remind us what a shepherd is supposed to smell like. What's a shepherd supposed to smell like? A shepherd is supposed to smell like the sheep. Our job is to be together. Among one another, to lead from inside and a part of what is going on, not to be separate, not to be something different. We are Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 14 through 17. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? We are not the people of Israel. We are not Old Testament. We are New Testament. We are a part of one body. We share in the body and the blood of Christ, which we are about to be about this morning. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. There again, all the church is the body of Christ. Individually, we are members. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The church builds itself up. The body builds itself up. How does it do that? By being a part of one another, by sharing life together, by experiencing these things. I heard someone ask not long ago about elders' meetings. Are elders' meetings in the Bible? Well, technically, they're really not. Well, why do you do them then? Because it's a part of the job of elder. We have to be able to talk about what is happening. We have to be able to understand what is happening with the different sheep that are a part of the flock, that are a part of the fold. But why isn't it in Scripture? Well, it probably wasn't needed in Scripture because they were all doing life together. They weren't separated by all the things that separate us in our modern world. They lived together. They shared a meal nightly. It was important to them to spend their time with each other. So they all knew what was happening because they were together every day. We don't seem to have that luxury. The busyness of life doesn't allow us necessarily to spend time together every day. But as a body, the arm doesn't hang out over here for a week and the leg over here for a week and never communicate with each other. They're a part of each other. The busyness of our world makes this tough. The idea of a body. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Christ is our head, we are his body, he has saved us. But only us who are his body. Those are the ones that need to be joined together, the ones who are his body. That doesn't mean never to associate with folks who aren't saved or who aren't a part of this local body. Jesus ate with sinners, as should we. But we do it so that we can share the gospel, not so that we can share in sin. Because we are a part of one another, this body. If I go and share in sin with someone else, I put a stain on the rest of the body. Because we're a part of one another. Because we're a part of Christ. Verses 29 and 30 in chapter 5. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Christ nourishes us. How does he do that? Through the word, through prayer, through spending time with one another as a body. Christ cherishes us. He loves us in a way that we don't even understand, because we're a part of his body. His Holy Spirit lives inside all of us. We have a bond that is closer than blood. This is why I wanted to talk about this, to remind us this year who we really are. Colossians 1, verses 15 to 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Again, he is our body. He is our head. We are his body. He is the beginning. He rose from the dead first. Why? So that we could. So that we could. So that we could share eternity with him. And finally, as far as Christ's body goes, Acts 9, verses 1 through 5. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, talking about the church, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus specifically. He's trying. He is breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He wanted to go to the synagogues so that if he found any men or women, he could bring them bound to Jerusalem. He wasn't persecuting Christ, but that's not how Christ saw it. We are his body, Anyone who attacks us is attacking him specifically, and he sees it that way. As should we see it that way? As should we see each other that way? This relationship is incredibly important, but because that relationship is so important, so is this one. The vertical leads to the horizontal. The vertical leads to the horizontal. So that's it on Christ's body. We are also the temple, or the building of God, another metaphor that is used for the church. And as I was studying, going through this, it occurred to me that even some of the little things that we do cause us to have a wrong thinking about the fact that we are the church, that we are the building, that we are the temple. I'll show you. Has anybody ever done this? Here's the church. I want to walk around and I can't because I don't have a lapel mic on. This is the church. This is the steeple. Open it up and see all the people. Where's our theology wrong in that? This is the church. The building is the church. The building is not the church. The church does not need a building. Is it great to have? Without doubt. We'd struggle to meet on these cold Kansas winters if we didn't have a place to gather together. But we have served a church in Haiti that did not have a building. In fact, we built them a building so that they could gather together because they were gathering together under a tree. And the other Christians in the area were making fun of them because they didn't have a building. Because they were meeting under a tree. A building is not a requirement to have a church. People are a requirement to have a church. We are the church, not the building. And I think we struggle to really believe that, to really see that. Where are you going? To the church. No. The church is gathering in the building on Sunday morning. We're not going to the church. We're taking the church to the building. Scripture talks about that. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. I think we've done this one already, but that's okay. This thing's in my way here. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Household. Members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. We are growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place. We are the dwelling place of God. This body, we individually are the church. We are the building. We are the temple. Not the building. We are the church. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. He is the foundation of us who make up the church. Verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You are that temple. You are holy. You are set apart. And God will destroy those who destroy his temple. That's quite a feeling. That's quite a feeling. 1 Peter 2, verses 2 through 7. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. The honor is for you who believe. Those who have saving faith. You are the stones that are being used to build this spiritual house. The holy priesthood. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Glorify God in this body that he has given you. Hebrews 3, verses 3 through 6. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. We are his house. If indeed we hold fast to our confidence. Here is where God lives. God is everywhere, but his Holy Spirit lives here in each of us who possess faith. Not everyone who professes faith, but everyone who possesses faith. And everyone that possesses faith is tied to each other through that Holy Spirit. That's us. 1 Timothy 3, 14 and 15, we talked about that already. The church, the household of God, household meaning family there. We are the family of God. And we are the pillar and ground of truth. Not a pillar, the pillar and ground of truth. That happens here. Among us. It's a weight to carry, but it's a beautiful weight to carry. Nobody else has that experience. Nobody else has that responsibility. That is ours as his building or as his temple. And finally, we are the family of God. There are so many other metaphors we have gone through, but these are the three that were chosen for today. We are the family of God. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 to 18. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. God Himself claims us as His children. What a beautiful and wonderful thing. What a promise that we have. Something that we need to remember when we're sharing the gospel, when we're sharing, the order of salvation, it's not something that we think about a lot. But what is the order of salvation, generally? Salvation, and then we would say what? Sanctification, and then we would say glorification. But we're missing something. Salvation, adoption, sanctification, glorification. We tend to leave out the fact that God says we are His children. That is one of the benefits of salvation. We get to call Him Father. He calls us sons and daughters. And if we, as sinful parents, can do good things for those that we call our children, how much more the God of the universe who calls us His children. This is not a message about health and wealth. Please don't hear that. We're all going to struggle. We're all going to have hard times. God does not keep that from His children. But to know that He is not going to let His children go has nothing to do with how hard I hold on to Him. It has everything to do with how He holds on to me. We can't lose Him because He won't let go. What a way to start the year. Matthew 12, verses 46 to 50. While he was still speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Who was still speaking? Christ was still speaking. He's speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. But he replied to the man who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. We are siblings of Christ. When He did what He did on our behalf, He made us His siblings. We get to share in everything. We get to share in everything that is Christ's. We get to share in that glory. We have the opportunity to spend eternity with Him because He is our brother. Galatians 6:10, we're almost done. Although, I probably could listen to this kind of stuff all day. These promises that God gives us. Galatians 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Household there meaning family. Do good to everybody, but do better to each other. That's how the world will know that we are His, by how we love one another. We have to love each other in a special way. We were just, Tracy and I were just having a conversation about this. Why would people who come to the church become members of the church if we treat them like they're members without them becoming members? Why would they become members? Then membership doesn't really have any benefits to them because they already feel like they're a part of the family. That's a hard question because we're supposed to do good to everyone, do good to everybody, but we're supposed to do extra good to each other. How do we do that without making somebody feel like we're doing ill to them? Some things they just don't get to share in till they become members. It's tough. Maybe that's tough love. I don't know. Because we're supposed to do good to everybody. But we're supposed to do even better to one another. Those who are in the household, the family of God. And finally, 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man. This is Paul talking to Timothy. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, and younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. Do this in all purity. If Timothy is supposed to treat older men like fathers, and younger men like brothers, and older women like mothers, and younger women like sisters, we got to be a family. And that's how we have to see each other. And that's how we have to act with each other. And it's messy. And sometimes it's hard. And sometimes I want to be like Mr. Nose and be like, well, if you don't need me, then I don't need you. But that's just sin in me. That's just my sin coming out. Doesn't mean I love you any less. Maybe it means you should love me just a little more because I need something right now. Because my soul is not where it needs to be.